We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
May the Lord be with you this May 4th. If you don't get the reference, then talk to someone in the coffee hour after the service. But there are a few statements that stir up some controversy. We find statements in our pop culture. You can say things like the Star Wars franchise is better than the Star Trek. Coke is better than Pepsi. There is a proper way to pack a dishwasher. If you laugh at that, you're my people. Or 100 men could take down a silverback gorilla. We find controversy not only in our pop culture, but in church theology as well. As we think about salvation, is salvation entirely up to God's sovereign choice, or does it rest in our free will decision to accept it? Leadership in the church, should women take place in every role of leadership in the church, or is that a role reserved for men? Baptism, should we baptize our infants as part of our covenant community, or should it be reserved solely for those making a profession of faith? Real dicey, worship music. Should we replace traditional hymns with contemporary praise songs, or do hymns carry a richness and a theological depth that we can't afford to lose? Now, just mentioning some of these things may bring up some sort of emotion for you, but we find not only controversy, of course, in our pop culture or in church theology, but we also find it in our politics. Immigration, do we close the borders and deport those living here illegally, or do we open our borders and provide safe harbor for those already here? Israel and Palestine, is a free Palestinian state what is best for our world? Or is Israel justified in what it's doing? The size of our own government, are cuts necessary in order to rein in spending, or do we need a larger government to care for its people? Now I want you to turn to your neighbor and discuss. Now I know right now that may have made some of you feel very uncomfortable. Your heart may be racing. You may have had some sort of emotional reaction to one of those statements, depending on how you feel about those different topics. And these debates are things that split our communities and even our churches. But what does all of this have to do with John 10? When we hear or read Jesus saying that he is the good shepherd, it probably produces in us a warm type of fuzzy feeling, a picture of a gentle Jesus caring for his sheep, watching over us as we graze in the field without a care in the world. However, I submit to you this morning that this is not the picture that Jesus is actually painting of himself. And we see this from the reaction of the Pharisees and the Jews following our text. His teaching here causes division. And what Jesus says here is theologically and even politically divisive. In our day and age, we can easily relate to this type of divisiveness. Most of you can probably think of something one or two of our last presidents have said that have made you uneasy. We constantly hear how we are more divided as a nation than ever, that we've lost the ability to separate people and character from ideas. And this is what we see the Pharisees and the Jews doing to Jesus. They don't know how to process what he is saying. It was so counter to how they thought about the world and how they process who God is and what God was going to do. And so they begin to attack his character. In verse 20, it says, they say that he has a demon. This scene, this division should hit close to home. And the reality is that if we were a Jew in the crowd that day, we may have had the same reaction to what Jesus is saying to us here. The same type of reaction as we do to the people who talk about things or ideas that we don't agree with. And as we think about this text, I want to paint paint a picture of just how controversial what Jesus is saying is, to help us understand the scene. And this claim Jesus made wasn't just controversial back then when he said it, it is still controversial today. Because if what he is saying is true, it has tremendous implications for our life. So what did Jesus say that was so controversial? Why such division over these words? First, to understand this, we need to understand, what does it mean for Jesus to say that he is the good shepherd? Who is this good shepherd? The Jews in the crowd clearly knew what Jesus was talking about. They clearly knew what he was saying about his identity. And to understand the implications for what Jesus is saying, we need to look back to our Old Testament reading in Ezekiel 34. Now, the image of God as shepherd and Israel as sheep was not something new that Jesus came up with. It's all throughout the Old Testament. We just sung about it in Psalm 23, Isaiah 40, Zechariah, Jeremiah, and most notably here in Ezekiel 34, which really serves as the backdrop for Jesus' teaching. In Ezekiel 34, we see God identifying himself as Israel's shepherd in verses 11 and 12. He says, "I will myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock. So I will seek out my sheep." From this text, we see that God alone is the ultimate shepherd of Israel. But then in verses 23 and 25, we get a closer picture of what this is. And he says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." So as we approach our text today, there are two critically important things for us to understand. One, that God is the ultimate shepherd of his people. And two, that he will set his servant David over them. A clear reference to the messianic king who will be God. And here we see the promise of God coming to his people, that he will gather and rule over his people. Israel had long been waiting for the arrival of this messianic king in the line of David who would deliver, gather, and rule. So when Jesus claims that he is the good shepherd, he is claiming to be the divine messianic king that God had promised. This claim of his divinity and kingship is what caused all the controversy, right? Because Jesus didn't look like any king the world had ever seen before. He had no money, he had no army, and he had no earthly kingdom. Yet he is claiming to be God's messianic king. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not a tenderness to the shepherd. We see this type of tenderness in Psalm 23 in the leading, the guiding, the protecting. We see it in Ezekiel as well. There is both a tenderness and a toughness to the shepherd. And we see this picture in Revelation. We just came through a series on Revelation. In Revelation 7, it says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne," this Lamb is a king, "will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And it's not just that Jesus was calling himself the good shepherd that would have raised up so much controversy, but also how he introduces the idea. Jesus says in verse 11 and 14, "I am," or literally translated from the Greek, I am. Jesus here is claiming of himself the name that God had revealed to Moses, Yahweh, I am. And this is part of a series of I am statements recorded in John's gospel. There are seven instances in John of Jesus saying, I am. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and here I am the good shepherd." Jesus was not confused about who he was. Jesus knew that he was God in the flesh, and if God came in Jesus, we ought to listen to what he has to say. Because this has enormous implications for everyone who has ever lived on this earth. And if we take Jesus at his word, we cannot remain neutral about Jesus. If we believe that he was God incarnate, as we do at this church, then we ought to submit our lives to him. And if we don't believe this yet, then what is holding you back? He could not have simply been a good moral person or just another prophet, because no other prophet prophesied that they were God, that they were the Christ. They all pointed and prophesied about the Christ, and here Jesus is saying, I am the Christ. So who is Jesus to you? This is probably the most important question that we can answer and wrestle with in this life. Because if it's true, it has so many implications for how we live and what we do. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the good shepherd? He says, the good shepherd lays down his life. Which brings up another question. How is it that someone that was supposed to have a kingdom with no end die? That would have been a contradiction to everyone who was listening to what he was saying of what it means to be the good shepherd. And that is exactly how Jesus starts and ends this passage. Being a good shepherd means that Jesus will lay down his life. It is why he came. And the cross of Jesus is central to the Christian life. It is the means by which God brings redemption and salvation to those who believe in him. And after we believe in Jesus, we are still not done with the cross. We are called to carry our cross, to live a cruciform life. The cross is the central thing in the life of the Christian. And in our passage, Jesus drives this point home. Within these seven verses, Jesus speaking four times, he says that he must lay down his life. Why does he lay down his life? He lays down his life for the sheep. And the word used here, for, in the Greek could also be translated in the place of. He lays down his life in place of the sheep. He laid down his life to protect us from these wolves in our text. So these wolves that would come and devour the sheep, these wolves of sin, of death, and judgment. We all have sin, and the consequence of that sin is death and judgment. Eternal life separated from God. But the good shepherd stands in front of these wolves, and he fights them off, and he defeats them. He stands in the gap. He protects us from these wolves. He destroys the power of sin, of death, and judgment. But it cost him his life in order to protect the sheep from these things. The sheep's pasture has become a battlefield. The power of sin is dead. The power of death is dead. And the power of judgment is dead. And the good shepherd is dead. And here's where we see Isaiah 53 speaking so loudly. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The good shepherd had to die to redeem the sheep from their sin, to save them from eternal death and judgment. And apart from the good shepherd, we are all lost sheep. We are lost in our sin, unable to find our way home. And Jesus is a shepherd who shows us the way to our true home where God intended for us to reside. And that way was through the cross. As Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. But if we think about it, it doesn't make much sense. Why would the shepherd lay down his life? If he is to die, then who cares for the sheep? If you don't know anything about sheep, they are not very intelligent animals. And without a shepherd, they will die. They will walk off a cliff. They will graze until there's no more food. But Jesus says that he lays down his life in order to take it up again in verse 18. And even though the shepherd lays down his life, he doesn't leave the sheep stranded. He comes back to lead them for an eternity. Jesus is the living shepherd who still leads his sheep today, having defeated these wolves that tried to separate us from God. We also notice in verse 18 that he does this on his own accord. No one takes it from him. No one forces Jesus to lay down his life. He does this out of love. He has the authority to lay it down, and he has the authority to take it up again. And while Jesus' death was essential, so was his victory over death. His victory over death secures our victory over death. But we should also know that this victory over death was a part of his plan from the beginning. The resurrection was not a response to an unfortunate, unforeseen circumstance. It was part of God's plan. Jesus was always in control. And multiple times throughout the Gospels, Jesus not only talks about the necessity of his death, but the certainty of his resurrection. And then in verse 17, we see that Jesus lays down, the Good Shepherd lays down his life because of God's love. We read in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me." We should not understand that as the only reason God loves him, or that God the Father would not love him if he did not, but that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are love. And the greatest act of love is to give up your life for another. The reality is that love costs. Love requires sacrifice. As Mother Teresa said, love, to be real, it must cost, it must hurt, it must empty us of self. The Good Shepherd's love for his sheep, his love for you, his love for me, is what compelled him to lay down his life. He knows and loves the sheep. Most other faith traditions will teach that we must work our way up. But the Christian faith teaches that love came down to man. And not only does he come down, but he lays down his life that we may obtain eternal life. This is the climax of the gospel accounts. This is the defining feature of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, motivated by his love. And then we see that the Good Shepherd owns and knows the sheep, and they listen to his voice. When you own something, you tend to take better care of it. If you're a homeowner, when something breaks, you usually try to fix it as quickly as you can, especially if it's something that would cause damage to your house. Or even if you're a homeowner, when something is not broken, you try to make it better. You try to improve your home. And when you rent, you usually don't invest as much into the home. Kids, not always, but often will take better care of their own toys than they will the toys of their friends. If you are a business owner, you probably take better care of your business or care more for its welfare than your employees do. When it's yours, you care for it deeply. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, owns the sheep and cares for them deeply. And in verse 12, Jesus differentiates himself from the one who is a hired hand, who does not own the sheep. He says, the hired hand who does not own the sheep, the implication being that if you are one of Jesus' sheep, he owns you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. But we see that Jesus is not a distant owner, but a relational one. He knows his sheep by name. And this is what makes this I am statement different from all the other ones, is that it is relational. That this is how we relate to God, that he is our good shepherd. In verse 14, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. We are invited into a relationship with the triune God. If you are longing for closer or more intimate relationships in your life, to know and to be known by another, first look to your relationship with God. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves and invites us to know him with the same depth that he knows the Father and the Father knows him. He knows your name. Think about that. The God of this universe knows your name. And God loves you so much that he wanted you to share in that sacred relationship. And Jesus being our good shepherd means that we can intimately know our Creator. We can share and be a part of the most intimate relationship in this universe and all other relationships will pale in comparison. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And there's nothing in our lives that are hidden from him. And yet he still lays down his life for us. There are many things that we think or that we do in secret that we try to keep to ourselves. There are many parts of our lives we try to hide because we are worried if someone finds out, we're worried about what they will think about us, what the consequences will be. We have a hard time being known and transparent with anyone. Yet the Good Shepherd knows you, all of you, and he loves you and he lays down his life for you. In verse 10, just prior to our section, we see that Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus holds the answers to a full life. But it doesn't come in the form of an earthly relationship or wealth or notoriety or self-indulgence. But true life is found in following Jesus and being poor in spirit, humble and selfless. It comes in having a relationship with your good shepherd. And we see in verse 16 that his sheep know his voice. But there are other voices in our world that try to drown out the voice of the good shepherd. And when we surround ourselves with them, it becomes more and more difficult to hear the voice of the good shepherd. We have voices inside our heads that tell us that we are worthless, that we are not worthy of love. How could you do something like that? The shame. Voices that tell us that God doesn't love us. We have voices in our culture that tell us that we are self-sufficient, that we are good enough even though you never have enough, that you are the authority over your own life, that the Bible gets it wrong, that it's a morality for an ancient time, and that your body is yours and you can do whatever you want with it. And then we have the voice of the evil one who causes us to lose sight of Jesus in our life. He wells up pride within us, a pride that says that we don't need God and that we don't need to listen to him. A voice that says that we need to take revenge, that we should have an unforgiving spirit to those who hurt us, that we should be reactionary instead of thoughtful and prayerful in our life. We let these voices drown out the voice of the good shepherd. These other voices often lead to comfort, in part, instant gratification. And a lot of times we tell ourselves that our hidden sins are not that big of a deal. Ultimately, they lead to death. And we flirt with them and we entertain them in our life all the time. What voice do you find yourself following this morning? Where do you turn in times of distress? What do you value most? Is it the voice of the good shepherd, the voice that leads to an abundant life, or is it the voice of these hired hands who care nothing for you, who lead us towards death? And so we've seen that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd owns and knows the sheep, and they know his voice. And third, we see that the good shepherd gathers one flock. In verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And here in verse 16, we see more of the good shepherd's heart. God's family is not a people of a particular race or nationality, but a people of faith. In Ezekiel 34, it is prophesied that the shepherd will collect God's dispersed people into one flock. But here, Jesus is expanding the idea of who God's people are. It wasn't just Israel as a nation, but it includes many who are lost across the world. As Galatians 5 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, working through love." And Jesus being Jew or Gentile has no additional value. There is no extra credit. What matters is faith, a faith that follows, a faith that loves. And we see that God's vision is much greater than just Israel, but God has a vision for the world, to know and to worship him, that the world will be one flock. The vision is that every tribe, tongue, and nation would know him. And now God has given us that mission. And he still has lost sheep who are all over this world. He has lost sheep in India, in China, in Japan, in Iran, in Gaza, Sudan, in Brazil, in Canada, in Massachusetts, in Boston, in Malden, in Wellesley, in Revere. He has lost sheep who are everywhere. And the same authority by which Jesus raised himself from the dead is the same authority that he sends us out with. In Matthew 28, he says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd owns and knows the sheep, and they follow his voice, and the good shepherd gathers us into one flock. In closing, how do we know if we are his sheep? I think it's answered in this question. Do you hear his voice? When we open up the Word of God or hear it preached, does God move in your heart? Not that you hear the voice of a preacher, but do you hear God's voice speaking to your heart? Does his voice move you to action? Does his voice make you uncomfortable in your sin? Sometimes his sheep will stray, but when you get away from his flock, can you hear the voice of the shepherd calling you back? If you are his sheep, then follow your good shepherd. Listen to his voice. Our good shepherd is a king. Surrender your life to him. That is what he requires. Your whole life, not just parts of it. He wants you to follow him in your work, in your school, in your friendships, with your families, in your neighborhoods, in your leisure, and when no one is watching. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and carry his cross. What areas of your life are you not letting the good shepherd lead you? What parts of your life are you not laying down to the one who laid down his life for you? If you're here this morning and you don't know the good shepherd, let me encourage you that he is worth following. He knows everything about you, the things that you don't want anyone else to know, and he loves you. He knows you, and he laid down his life for you to save you from these wolves of sin and death and judgment. And the hired hands of this world want to draw you away from him, and they will scatter when trouble comes. But the voice of the good shepherd calls to you, follow me. As he did to his disciples, follow me. These words of Jesus are still controversial today. Why? Because if Jesus is the good shepherd, then it means that you and me are not enough. We are lost, and we can't get home by ourselves. Without him, we are less than God created us to be. We all follow something. And if we're not following him, we are following a lie. The good shepherd loves you, the good, the bad, and the really bad. And he laid down his life for you. And he loves you too much to let you stay how you are. So surrender your life to the good shepherd, and you will find life to the full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Good Shepherd to us. Lord, if there are those with us today who don't know you, I pray that today they would hear your voice. And God, for those of us who are your sheep, I pray that your voice would grow louder and louder in our hearts, louder than the voices in this world, the voices in our culture, and the voice of the evil one. God, may we live a cross-shaped life. May we surrender our life to you, and in doing so, may we experience life to the full.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.